Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you that you have given us your living word. And Lord, we want to hear from you tonight a very important concept in the scripture tonight regarding whether to obey you or to obey man. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be discerning and understanding of what your word tells us. And now we want to just praise you with our lips, Lord. So lead us in this time of singing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in our Bibles, if you would. Let us do that to Acts chapter 5 as we continue on through Acts chapter 5. And you remember last time we had that great power of judgment against Ananias and Sapphira for their hypocrisy, and they were taken out. And we ended that section with verse 11, which read, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were all filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Wow. Well, what a section of scripture we have here tonight before us. In just review, you remember as the day of Pentecost occurred 53 days after Jesus was crucified, about 10 days after he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came upon all believers and filled all of them, and it was evidenced by the sound of a mighty rushing wind and things that appeared on each head of each person like cloven tongues of fire. indicating, I believe, that every single one was filled with the Spirit who believes, not just the apostles, but everyone. And since then, everyone who believes is filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? So we had the birth of the church there. Jesus had told the disciples, it's good that I go to be with the Father while he, before he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. Actually, he told them that before he was even crucified. I'm going to be crucified, dead, and buried. The third day I'll rise again, and it's good I go to be with the Father, because I will pray the Father, and he will send you another fully equivalent helper to be with you and dwell in you forever. And so we are so blessed because we have God, the Holy Spirit, in us forever. Unbelievable, isn't it? It really is unbelievable. Well, when the Spirit came upon everybody, there was this great power. But some mocked, some believed, and some said, ah, they're drunk. Now, this was 9 a.m. on a feast day, the day of Pentecost. This was in Jerusalem, where 2 or 3 million people would come in to celebrate the feast. It was a very holy day. They would always start the feast day early with breakfast, early in the morning, and they would never, ever have any wine with breakfast on a feast day. So it was impossible they could have been drunk. But with this mocking, Peter rises now and speaks this mighty first sermon, and it was a mighty one. And 3,000 souls responded. And so the church on that one day went from 120 believers approximately to 3,000. Well, a little more time goes by, and now there is a time for a miracle as Peter and John are going into the temple in the afternoon to pray around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And here's this beggar sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple, the main gate that goes into the temple. And Peter looked, and he was asking for money, as he always had. He had been that way since his birth, and he was over 40 years old, we're told. And so Peter caught his eye and said, what do you want me to do for you, so to speak? And the man, of course, wanted money. And Peter said, what? Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you, stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and walk. And the guy leaped to his feet and walked around, and it was such a miracle that it was just astounding. And again, they wanted to worship Peter, but he said, don't worship me. This is of Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ, this man has been made whole. And so he gave another powerful message, including the death and resurrection, always, that we see in the book of Acts. Always the resurrection is so important. And this time, the church continued to grow, and now there were 5,000 who had come to the Lord, 5,000 men and women who had come to the Lord at this point, and it's like we're off to the races. Man alive, you know, for the Holy Spirit's power now, we'll have the whole world believing in Jesus Christ in no time at all. Well, there's always resistance, isn't there? And so in chapter 4, then we had the persecution, because the jealous leaders, the jealous religious leaders, didn't like this at all. So what did they do? They arrested Peter and John, and they really didn't know what to do with them, so they brought them out, and they commanded them, then don't ever speak in the name of Jesus Christ again. And so what did they do? What did the apostles and the disciples do? They got together. They did not picket. They did not sign a petition. They got together and prayed for boldness. And God gave them boldness. So we saw then that Satan could not stop the church from the outside. And that's the way it is today. There's always resistance from the outside. There's always resistance from the enemy. There's always resistance from man. There's always resistance from government. But nothing can stop the power of the Holy Spirit. So now Satan tries another attack, or another tack, I should say. Attack, both. And they came so close together, they were all starting to sell their stuff, and they'd bring the money in and put it at the apostles' feet. And then we have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they think they're going to do the same thing. But they get involved in deceit, lying, and hypocrisy. And they brought part of the money in, representing it was all the money of a piece of property they had sold. And so Peter, spiritually discerning, confronts Ananias and said, is this really the full amount of the price you sold the property for? In effect, he said, yes, it is. And so Peter said, why have you lied to God? And Ananias fell down dead. A little later, they went and buried him. A A little later, his wife came in, 3 hours later, his wife came in, asked her the same thing, gave her another chance. You know, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit about this? And she didn't back down, so she fell dead. So now Satan is trying to destroy the church from the inside, because I think these are believers. But that didn't work either. And so now we see continuing power in the church. And we see really many, many miracles. And we're going to see more persecution and resistance as well. So that's where we begin tonight's study. And we see that through the hands of the apostles, it doesn't say the disciples here, it says the apostles, I presume this is the 12. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You see, at this time, the church is still meeting in the temple precinct. Although the resistance is beginning to build and will continue to build even in tonight's study with the leaders, religious leaders who are basically controlling the temple and the temple mount. So pretty soon the temple will not be a place where the church will be welcomed. But here they're still meeting in the temple. Peter and John came into the temple to pray at 3 when they did that miracle back in Acts chapter 3. And here they're hanging out, if you would, in one accord in Solomon's porch. And so that's right outside the in the Gentiles' court there. And it's a place where the women can be and the men. And it says they were all in one accord. So we see now, after the sin has been taken care of, after sin has been taken out of the church, after the church has been purified, we see great power coming upon it. We see great unity coming upon it. Is that not always the way it is? And in your life as well, when you got sin in your life, it's a mess. There's not a focus. There's not a singular direction with the Lord. It just seems like it's kind of all messed up. But when there's no sin and you're following the Spirit, it's just such a beautiful thing, and you have such power through that Spirit. But we can grieve the Spirit through disobedience, sin, and mess it all up. Well, here we see they were in one accord. So there was this great unity. They had great respect for these apostles, but it says none of the rest of them dared join them. There was this almost reverential fear of the apostles, like we fear God in a sense. They believed, they were exceedingly fond of them, exceedingly esteeming them highly, it says, but they were afraid to join them. But notice what happens when there is not sin in the church and the Spirit is moving. We see believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, this is the first time Luke really addresses the women being added. We had earlier, it was 5,000 men and women, but here we have a direct statement that both men and women, multitudes of both men and women, were acknowledged as being added to the church. Keep in mind that the women are still in a very minority position in society, even though Jesus had elevated them dramatically, and his teaching will continue to show that men and women are equal. Not in the authority, but in the equality, both the same in terms of God's eyes, in God's eyes. So they were adding multitudes, and they brought so many, they brought the sick out into the streets. It wasn't that way they bring one or two around for healing. They had them laying out on the street, streets lined, it would think, and they laid them on beds and couches. And they wanted the shadow of Peter passing by to fall on some of them. This reminds us, of course, of the woman with the issue of blood, that she said in a little earlier in the Gospels that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, she would be healed. And I think it's an activation of faith. I think it is believing that I can be healed if I can just have the shadow of Peter's garment over me. And notice, some people say, well, that's just superstition. Well, I don't necessarily think it's superstition. I think it's faith, and it's activating the faith. It's removing your doubt that this can happen. You know, when we pray so often, I think we say, well, the Lord could do it, but you know, I don't really think he's going to do it. But I'll ask him anyway. Maybe, you know, maybe he will. And maybe he won't. But we're to pray with expectancy that if it's the Lord's will, we know he's going to answer it. It may not be the Lord's will. It may not be the Lord's timing. And so a healing prayer, you have one of two things promised, either healing or grace sufficient. You know, Paul, with his thorn in the flesh, and there's nobody who would pray for any more people to be healed than Paul, I don't think. And yet he couldn't heal Timothy. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities. Now these are people not even from that area, but they're surrounding cities. They brought them to Jerusalem. Now notice this, bringing sick people and those who were tormented. So Luke here, but the Spirit, deliberately adds a conjunction in here. It's not the same thing to be physically sick and to be tormented by unclean spirits, apparently, because he separates them. He separates them into two here. One is the sick people who were needed healing, and the other who were needed healing as well, but they were tormented by unclean spirits. And notice, they were all healed. They were all healed. Have you ever wondered why there's no miracles in Genesis and in some of the other books of the Bible? And then you'll find you get to Kings and Elijah and Elisha, all kinds of miracles. Well, I believe that God gives his credentials. It tells us that in the book of Hebrews. He gives his credentials to those that are anointed to bring about change. You know, Moses had all these miracles, and he brought about the change because the law came into that with Moses, right? And now we go into the prophets and in the prophets period there, and there was miracles there at that time. Then we have the most miracles of all with Jesus Christ because he's the Son of God. But now God is going to continue to use some of these apostles to write parts of the scripture, right? Because at this point the New Testament hadn't been written yet. At least very little could have been written. But generally speaking, it was written during the book of the Acts where most of the New Testament was written. So it wasn't written yet, but these men, they need to show credentials from God that they're anointed. And so God gives them those credentials by allowing them to do all these healing miracles. And so here these apostles are healing all, it says, who were brought to Jerusalem in verse 16. Well, so everything's going great. They're healing. Multitudes are coming to the Lord. And they all are in one accord. And again, we're off to the races, right? No problems at all. Well, then we read verse 17, Then the high priest rose up with all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy or indignation and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now here it apparently is all the apostles, not just Peter and John, and they put them in prison. Now notice, the rulers all through this period of time from Jesus' crucifixion on through were Sadducees. The Sadducees were the humanists of that time. They would be the liberal politicians. Well, I don't mean politicians. They'd be the religious leaders that are quoted in the LA Times and in all our newspapers. You know, homosexuality is okay. You know, we can certainly ordain women. That's fine. There's many ways to the Lord. There's many ways besides Jesus. You just have to be sincere. I heard the Pope the other day even said that something about salvation is based primarily on works. Primarily on works. But, I mean, that's what you get, right? You get the humanists here. And this is what, these were the leaders of the religious leaders of that day. And what two biggies did they not believe in? What two big things did they not believe in?
Resurrection.
Resurrection and? Angels. So they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they didn't believe in angels. Well, man, we're going to have a real happy time tonight because we're going to be talking again about the resurrection, and we're going to see the angel of the Lord delivering these guys from prison. Man, alive, that would really drive them crazy, wouldn't it? No, there's no angels. Well, how'd they get out of that prison? Well, they don't know. They don't know. We'll see that. Okay, so he rises up, the high priest, Sadducees, filled with, actually, it's jealousy and envy. Yes, they disagree with their teaching, but they're also jealous. They're doing these miracles, and multitudes are following them. and where they had some control over the people before in their money changing and all of that, and having him control who, what bulls and lambs and doves they bought, and getting prices on all that stuff at enormous profit. Now they're losing their touch, so to speak, because here's the followers of Jesus getting all of the attention, growing, and the miracles are filling the city. Awesome, isn't it? So they put them in prison. We'll fix you guys, we'll put you in prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. An angel of the Lord. You know, we have an angel of the Lord given to us quite a number of times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, 26, Philip is evangelizing in Samaria. An angel of the Lord tells him to go down to Gaza, you know. And he did. He was obedient. And there was that eunuch that accepted the Lord there. And then in Acts 10, the angel of the Lord gives direction to Cornelius to send people down to Simon Peter's house and bring him back. And that's where the Spirit fell on the Gentiles for the first time, there in Caesarea, in Cornelius' house. And then in Acts chapter 12, Peter has another jailbreak there by the angel of the Lord. Remember, and he goes to John Mark's house, and they're in there praying for his release, right? They're really praying with a lot of faith. You know that, don't you? Because he's at the door knocking, and Rhoda runs to the door and says, "Who is this?" "Peter, let me in, let me in, let me in." So she comes running back in. Peter's at the door, and they say, be quiet, we're praying. We're praying for his release. You're out of your mind," in effect, they're saying. And then it says something very interesting to me. They went to the door, and they were all astonished that it was Peter. Of course, when I read that, I kind of smirk, and then I think about my prayers. How many times have I prayed? And the Lord just answers it so much different than any way I could ever foresee he would answer it, that I'm astounded he answered it. And, you know, we pastors stand up front after every service, and so on any Sunday after four services, you get quite a few prayer requests, and every week there's these praise reports how the Lord answers the prayer, and the people are just blown away because they can't believe how the Lord works. And, you know, as far as my praying goes for them, I don't know about the other pastors, they're probably a lot more responsible, but the only time I pray for these primarily is at that one time when they come up. It's not that they say, pray for me, and I pray for them then. And sometimes I'll remember something, but most of the times I don't. I'll just pray that one time, and boom, sometimes the Lord just does such great and mighty things. Well, here we saw Peter was released from prison by the angel of the Lord in Acts chapter 12. Later in Acts chapter 12, here we have Herod, the one who had killed and John the Baptist's head on a platter and so forth, and he did not give glory to God, and so the angel of the Lord had him killed him with worms, actually, I believe it was. And then in Acts 27, we have the shipwreck where Paul and all these people are on their way, I think it was 308, no, it wasn't 318, I can't remember what it was. Anyways, a bunch of people on the shipwreck, and they ended up in Malta, and they were 14 days in this, and they hadn't eaten, and all hope was lost, but an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "There's not going to be any casualties, just stay on board and don't leave the ship." And so these are all angel of the Lord experiences in the book of Acts. We have some in the Old Testament, well, Psalm 91, the angels will keep charge over you and so forth. And then Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He delivers them. Hebrews 1:14, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So angels have a real significant role in the Bible. But do they have a plan of salvation? No, I don't think so. The fallen angels are lost forever, and we will rule over them. So although now they have a superior position to us in these bodies, when we get our glorified bodies, then we will be ruling over them. So the angel of the Lord opens the prison doors and brought them out and said, does this agree now with what the rulers had told them to do? The rulers had strictly commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus, not to teach, not to preach, be quiet forever. But look what the angel of the Lord says. The angel of the Lord says, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. Wow. So, who are you going to obey, God or man? Who are you going to obey, God or man? I was thinking of this as I looked at this. You know, here we're afraid of man. I mean, let's face it. You have an IRS audit coming up. You have a court hearing coming up. You have a whatever it is coming up. And it's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah. It really is. I had a call today from a guy who's got this coming up tomorrow. And he called. He said, would you pray for me? And I said, sure. And I prayed for him. And I said, just remember, stand on the truth. And before answering any question and every question, pray. Quick prayer, right? Yeah. As the person is answering the prayer, asking to, what did you see, you know, Phil, when you saw the accident or whatever it is, or what did you do when you put down your number for income on your taxes or whatever it is? There's always a quick prayer, right? Always a quick prayer. What do I answer? How do I answer this, Lord? Because his answer turns away wrath, right? And his answer won't get you in trouble. My answer will get me in trouble. Well, I'll make up a little bit of a story here and then get through this question, and then you get trapped with a lie on the next one or the next 10, right? We don't want to do that. We want to be truthful. We want to be in prayer, and we want to be representing the Lord. But as you think of what man can do to you, what can he do? He can kill you. He can put you in prison. Or you can fear the Lord and you can obey the Lord. He'll give you life. Even if they kill you, he'll give you life eternally, right? And he will give you freedom. You're free. You're free in the Lord. Doesn't matter if they throw you in prison or not. You're free. And so, which are you going to obey? Oh, I'm going to obey the Lord. Well, yes, but we really don't know what we're going to do until we get into that position, right? Because, I mean, it's not a light thing. I mean, there have been a lot of people that have recanted their belief in Christ Jesus because of the pressure of the persecution and the pressure of the threats to the family and all of that. But we will see here, there's several conditions here that I think we need to meet if we're going to obey God rather than man. And well, that reminds me, I didn't ask all these questions tonight that I so spent so many hours on. Well, it wasn't at least a few minutes anyway, but so let's just take a break here and go to the questions for just a minute on page 4. When one proclaims Jesus crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, and as the only way of salvation, what can you be certain of that will occur? Persecution is for sure. You can also probably be certain that some will believe and some won't. But there certainly will be persecution. But I do think this, that the Spirit will give us a power which we can't even believe. You know, if somebody is twisting your arm and you're enduring it for the sake of Jesus Christ, that's one thing. If they're twisting your arm just because they're mad at you, that's quite another, I believe. Although I don't know how that's going to happen. I try to be careful and not make any great vows to the Lord as, you can count on me. Sounds just like Peter, right? Man, they may all fail you, Lord, but I'll never fail you. Forget it. I'll be the first one to fail, probably. But yeah, you know, and I mean, you hear things like some of the torturing that goes on, and I mean, it is just so, it just makes your skin crawl, and I mean, I can't understand how anybody could go through that, and yet the people do. What statement in the Bible comes to your mind as being one of the strongest indication of commitment and dedication to Christ? We ought to obey God rather than man, right? That's kind of a obvious answer if you consider where we are tonight. If you don't, you'd be all over the map on it probably. Okay, well, we already answered this. Were the religious leaders of that day, and who were they? They were Sadducees. They believe in the resurrection? No. They believe in angels? No. In verse 26, it says they took the apostles without violence. How do you think this happened? Why did they submit? I mean, I don't know. I'm just curious. I think they may have thought, hey, we got another crack at these guys. We'll go back and witness to them again. I don't know. See, the soldiers were scared of them. They were afraid that they would be stoned if they got violent with them. And I can almost see these apostles, you know, putting their arms around these soldiers and walking back with them and starting to preach the gospel to them, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And they obviously didn't resist, because it doesn't say they resisted. It just said they brought them without violence. Kind of interesting. Yeah, the guys were, they were certainly one accord. What do you see in the accusation in verse 28 that stands out to you? It says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. What do you see in that accusation? Work of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that a wonderful accusation that you fill this whole city? Man, I wish they'd say that about me. I mean, wish they had a reason to say it about me. I guess it's a better point. And you intend to bring this man. Now notice, they won't even mention his name. The high priest here, maybe he'll be eternally damned if he mentions the name of Jesus. So he just says this man. He calls him this man's blood. Now they're starting to get the point though. Because remember, at the time of the crucifixion, when Pilate says, I wash my hands, what did the crowd all say? They were kind of prompting him, I'm sure, by these religious. Your blood be on us and on our children. Now they're getting to the point of saying, oh, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. Well, hello. A little, you brought that on you before this time. Anyway, the point is, I was looking at it, it's a great accusation. You filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, how I wish we could say we filled Costa Mesa with our doctrine, or Santa Ana, or Orange County, or California, or whatever, you know. I get this question when I travel a lot. They can't believe, for example, this Jerry Brown thing on these little boys being able to choose their bathroom and all. You know, I was in Japan 3 weeks ago, and the people said, we heard this happened in California. That can't be true, can it? And I said, yeah, it is. And they couldn't, they just couldn't believe it, really, that it could be that far. And then the next question was, I didn't have an answer for that. I thought you had all these mega churches in California. Yeah, we do. Well, what are they doing? I'm not sure I'm going to say it's getting done. Man, we have had almost no impact on this steady stream of filth that's come down for the last decade, really, particularly the last 5 years. Well, more than that. Remember on 9/12, the day after 9/11, California pushed through three terrible bills while we were all thinking about the tragedy of the nation. Here they're pushing through homosexual activist bills. I mean, it's wicked and it's rotten. And we get to where we're desensitized to it, it would seem. Yeah, we're signing petitions. We're even winning in the ballot. Some cases, remember Prop 8 and some of these, we won though. But as soon as we voted, a judge overturned them. But anyway, don't want to dwell too much on this. Anyway, let's move on. California, great climate, bunch of sinners. Why was the obedience of the disciples in today's study glorifying to God? What three things do they do in verses 29 and 32? First, in verse 29, what did they do? 29 says, but Peter and the other apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the first thing they did, what?
Obey.
They obeyed God first. Second thing, in verses 30 and 31, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. They continued to teach the word of God, right? So they're obeying God first, they're teaching God second. And thirdly, look in verse 32 and notice the reference to the Holy Spirit. And we are all witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Oh, wow, okay. So they're saying, being obedient to the Lord, we are filled with the Spirit, and we are dependent on the Spirit. And so, if we can keep those three things in mind, of being first to obey God rather than men, and continue to teach and continue to witness of who He is and rely on the Holy Spirit, that sets up a good criteria whether we ought to obey men or God, it would seem to me. And the other thing we have in here is that we will see as we continue on through this, we had a direct contradiction of God's command by man here, because man said, strictly commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus, and God tells them what? To continue to preach in the name of Jesus. So, when God's will is directly objected to or contradicted by man's edict or command, whatever it is, that's where you got to take the stand. Not just because you don't agree with government, not just because you don't like to pay your taxes, and so, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes. I don't like the way they spend my money. Well, I don't like the way they spend it either, but that isn't the reason you don't pay taxes. Of course, Romans 13 says we're to be subject to authorities. But when the authority directly contradicts Scripture, and I'm talking now about clear Scripture, I'm not talking about areas of Scripture that are difficult to really be clear on, and you take one position, and that is not what we're talking about. But we're talking about where you are forced to violate God's command to you. When you're forced to do that by the command of man, then you need to remember this verse: we ought to obey God rather than men. So that's the answer to question 8. How would you describe the conditions under which a believer should obey God rather than man? Are we not to obey kings and those in authority? And I mentioned that too. Number 9, this is a question between you and the Lord. How closely have you decided to follow Jesus? Number 10, under what conditions or situations do we obey God rather than men? That's the same thing that we talked about in 8, but just to wrap that up. Okay, now, back to where we were. So, verse 20 of chapter 5, the angel of the Lord says, go. That's kind of interesting. We heard that in the Great Commission, wasn't it? Go. Anyway, here it is. Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. Bring these guys out. We're gonna teach them a lesson here. But when the officers came and they did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Wow. What a surprise, huh? Where are these guys? Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Now they see their control by arresting people and threatening them and all is not working at all because the prison's empty where they put them. That was the rule. If somebody escaped, you would give them the same punishment that you were to give the people that you were guarding. So the Philippian jailer, for example, when the earthquake came in Philippi and the prison doors were all open and he was going to kill himself, that was an indication that he probably knew that they had the death sentence, Paul and Barnabas, on them. But we don't know here that they were going to necessarily kill these people. Because they were just telling him not to teach. And I don't know. It doesn't say anything about that, so I don't know. And now, so we go ahead here. And it says, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Wow. I guess the leaders thought, well, we better come up with plan B. Plan A didn't work very well. We put them in jail, and here they're out of jail. Teaching, they're doing exactly what we told them not to do, doing exactly what we threatened them not to do. So the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. So now they're sending the top brass out to bring them in, but don't stir them up. Why? Because they feared the people, lest they would be stoned. So the people had a big following here now. This is getting out of hand. It's not working very well for the religious leaders. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? They won't say in the name of Jesus, because they won't mention the name Jesus, but in this name, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man, again, they won't say Jesus, this man's blood on us. And so this is direct opposition to what the angel of the Lord told him in verse 20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So here is where this direct contradiction is coming into this study. Now verse 29 is the answer. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to obey God rather, or actually than men, plural, men. So we see here the decision that Peter makes is that we cannot disobey God. We must obey Him. And that's paramount. We've got to obey God rather than men. He goes in, now starts, you know, he's always taking the opportunity to teach, isn't he? Always the opportunity to teach. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The God of our fathers. Now that's something that the very, very common, I mean, every Jew believed in the God of our fathers. They prided themselves. They were a monotheistic religion. They prided themselves on the one true and living God. So here he's saying, this one true and living God that you all know and worship, he raised up Jesus, who you won't even mention his name because you hate it so much. But he says, he raised up Jesus. Wow, that's would be an incendiary thing to say, wouldn't it, in front of these guys? And then he really rubs it in, whom you murdered. The Son of God, whom you murdered by hanging on a cross. Him, God, has exalted to his right hand. Oh, how they must have hated that. This is just one thing after another that would just drive them absolutely crazy. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that he could possibly be with God the Father. And they certainly wouldn't believe that he'd be at his right hand. Because that's the place of authority. That's the place, the best place. And so here's the worst thing they won't even mention the name of. They're being told that he's exalted, he's resurrected from the dead, and they don't believe that. And he's risen to be with the Father. They don't believe that. And he's sitting at his right hand. They certainly don't believe that. And so here he's teaching, though. Peter is just going for it, right? Through the power of the Spirit. Him God has exalted to be his right hand, to be Prince and Savior. For what? To give repentance to whom? To Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow. That's the whole gospel message there, isn't it? Even if they don't receive it, it's the gospel message. Repentance of sins through Jesus Christ, through what he has done. And they wanted to get rid of him by murdering him, but it was that very act of dying that Jesus came for, wasn't it? It was that very act of dying that had to happen for his blood to be a substitution for our penalty of our sin. He took our death sentence, and he had to pay for that through his own death. So they fulfilled the prophecy here, even though they didn't know what they were doing. They certainly weren't doing it because they thought they were doing the right thing. They did it in total ignorance and out of total hatred. And now in verse 32, so verse 30 and 31, he is obeying God rather than man, and he goes right back to teaching, not just the people, he's teaching the leaders here. Powerful, 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 through the power of the Spirit working in him. And then he finishes in verse 32 by indicating the dependence on the Holy Spirit. Because he says, we are his witnesses to these things. We saw them with our own eyes. We saw him crucified. We saw him rise from the dead. We see him doing these miracles. We're doing miracles now in his name. So we are his witnesses, so also is the Holy Spirit. Also is the witness, is the Holy Spirit, what? Whom God has given to those who obey him. So believers have the Holy Spirit now since the day of Pentecost. And he's alluding to that as well. So we see how Peter boldly just goes for it. Just goes for it. And how can you stop somebody like that? You arrest him, the angel of the Lord gets him out of prison. You tell them not to teach, you find them teaching, you bring them in, and then they give you the whole shot, right? Not backing off at all, and indicating the reliance on the power of the Spirit, which is the power here now. Of course, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, what? You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, let's close here. I'd like to have a couple of minutes of silent prayer if we get done in time. Let's close by turning to Matthew. Yeah, the verse is on page 3 at the bottom there, the right. Matthew 10:28. Matthew 10:28. Here's some tough scripture here, but it's very appropriate. Let's begin reading 27. Jesus is speaking, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." That would be a big shock to a lot of churches. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross of submission and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for the clear teaching of the importance of being yours. And are we really going to follow you or not? Are we just going to follow you when times are good and easy? Or are we going to follow you no matter what? Do we really believe that you will watch over us and protect us, that you will give us eternal life? Do we really believe that? Lord, help our unbelief. And Lord, your word is so clear and so true. Do we believe your word? Is it true in our hearts? And so tonight, as we look at conditions under which we may be soon, certainly, I think we'll be in our lifetime probably being required somewhere along the line to take a stand for you at great expense or cost or pain maybe, or to compromise and to renounce you, or maybe more than compromise, just to renounce you flat out. Lord, I pray that we would be committed to turn it over to you and to watch you work and know that your promises is what we want to stand for. So help us to put promises in our heart, maybe a dozen favorite promises in the Bible in our heart that we know, whether we have a Bible around or not, because at such times we probably won't have scriptures, such time we won't have resources. But do we have these words in our heart that are ours, that will always be there no matter what, that we can stand on those promises? So Lord, we do want to obey you rather than men, and we want to be true to you. Bless each one here tonight, Lord. I thank you that they're here, and I know that you speak to us in your way, and you know what's going on in each of our hearts, and you know the fears that we have, and you know the doubts that we have, and you know the problems that are there, but I know that we also all have those great experiences looking backward of where you've delivered us and where you've been faithful to us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and we just pray that we would understand that to be forthcoming forever. So, Lord, here we are. We want to follow you. We want to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's just sing a few stanzas of this song that I've got on page 4. I have decided to follow Jesus. Whatever this means to you, sing it with meaning. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Amen.